The title of my message this morning is Old Wine and New Skins. Old Wine and New Skins. Now, has any of you ever heard that expression before? Does it sound familiar in any way? Well, Jesus told a parable one time when people were questioning about the message that he brought. And the parable that he told was, what man, having made new wine, would put it in old skins, least that the skins should break and he lose both the skins and the wine? Well, the title of my message is just the reverse of that, because I don't come to bring you any new wine. I come to bring old wine. But today being my last day here, there will be new skins that will come along in the person of a new pastor and someone who comes this way. But it's up to you. It's up to you to make sure that in those new skins they bring old wine. They bring old wine. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you brought your Bible with you this morning? And don't lie, remember you're in the Lord's house. Okay, pretty good. How many of you brought your phone with you this morning? Pretty good. Pretty good. I didn't bring a Bible with me this morning. I brought 10 Bibles. I brought 10 Bibles with me this morning, and because this is the new thing. This is the new skin. This is the new skin. But I can tell you that the old wine is in there. I've got a whole library full of books that I spent a lot of money on, because that's all you could do then. But I have all of those books, 25 commentaries I have in here. I've got nine dictionaries. I've got two Greek lexicons. I've got all kinds of books to read. All of that right here. Now, this is the same as a phone. And what I want you to understand is that the book that you carry, and it's a good old book, believe me, I love it. But the book that you carry is a tool. It is the Word of God and it is the truth. But it is a tool for us to use to access the Word of God. And as we access that Word, to dig out and for the Holy Spirit to lay upon us the truth that is in there. And I can tell you that since the invention of the Gutenberg Press, which has been a blessing to all Christians, because it was through the ability to print the Word of God as it was hand-recorded that it was able to be passed down, and you're able to have that in your hands today. And the electronic generation, which is the younger generation, they don't have books, most of them, but they have phones. And someone that God laid it upon their heart to put that in electronic form, those books in electronic form, and make them available. And I can tell you that the younger generation uses those. I'm telling you that they do. And I've tried to be a transitional preacher, pastor in that way, to try to bring new things to you. Every time that I've come to this pulpit, I brought my old King James Version with me, and I read out of it. I know that the older generation, which includes me, we love that old book. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've got several on my bookshelves that are wore out from using them over the years. I've marked at them. I got one that smells so bad that it's body oils on it, but I hate to give it up. But you know what? I can use this right here, this electronic version, and I find the same truths. I find the same things that I can read in my old King James. And if I need to, and I have a question about a word, or I have a question about a translation, at the touch of my finger, I can switch to another translation. I can find, search all of those things. This, what a tool that this is. And I'm telling you this because as this old man leaves and I'm replaced by someone probably younger, they wouldn't have to be very, they could be old and still be younger than me, but likely by somebody younger, you may find a young preacher that comes in here that brings his phone in with him, or brings his iPad in with him. Don't reject him because of that. Because there's a transition underway in our learning and the things that are available to us. And I can tell you that the last time that I was in Africa, all I took with me was my iPad. I brought Brother Ken's phone because it allowed me to contact back with my wife. But all I took with me was my iPad. And I was able to preach every day, sometimes twice a day. I was able to preach out in places where they didn't even have a light, except one little bulb from a battery, a 12-volt battery. But those are new skins. Those are new skins, if you will. They're something that's new, but the word and the truth that's contained them in them is old, and it's not changed at all. And that's the challenge to each of you that I leave is don't reject the wine and the truth simply because it might come in a new skin. Search it out and make sure, but you must know what that truth is that is contained in that individual is going to bring to you. And I say that to you because it's important as we transition. There was a time that Sulphur Fork probably didn't have lights. There was a time that you didn't have running water or bathrooms. I'm sure that you had outdoor facilities. Those things change. Those are constantly in motion and in movement. As I was thinking about this message, and I didn't even have the title of that message. I struggled with it until I actually sent a text to Ken this morning to tell him what the title of my message was, and I had a different title on there. That title came to me, and I thought, that's a good start for what I want to say to the church this morning as we prepare to make a transition from the old, from some of the old skin to a new skin. But I trust that whoever it is that stands behind this book board, that you will hold them accountable to the truth. And taste that old wine. You've tasted it. You know what it is. You've heard it. You've been brought up on it. And you put them to the test. There's nothing wrong if they bring it in a different vessel rather than the old black book that we're familiar with. And I say this to make a way for them. And so I hope that you'll do that this morning as we think about this. And so with that thought, I'd like to read my scripture lesson, which is in the second letter of Peter, beginning about the 12th verse of 2 Peter. Peter's writing, and his opening verse says, "To all those who are of like faith, to all those who are of like precious faith." Does that include you? Does it include me? And he wrote it to all of those in the first letter. He said, "To all those who are strangers in Achaia and Cappadocia and to all the various places." We are strangers. Folks, we are strangers. We're simply passing through. Our citizenship, though we might live in America or another country, our citizenship is in heaven, and one day they'll ring that golden bell for us, and they'll open up those gates for us to enter into our long home. But while we're here, we are strangers and pilgrims in our journey here. And what a blessing that it is when we can walk just a little bit together. It's been a wonderful 9 years that I have enjoyed here. I'm thankful for each one that God has brought across my pathway. As I said earlier, this is not a divorce. I intend to not be gone forever. But I'm a preacher. That's what I'm going to do. I'm already anxious. I told Cindy, well, I'm just going to take it easy for a while and just fill in the pulpits. But I can't do that. I've been out this week already looking to where I might be able to go and trying to figure out where the Lord would have me go. That's what I do. But there'll come a day. There'll come a day if the Lord tarries in His coming and allows me to keep my health when I won't be able to stand. I can't hardly hear now, and my mind is just about gone. There'll come a day when I won't be able to do this. I'll have to sit in the seat. And my intention is to sit here in this seat, in this church. The Lord may change that, but that's my intention at this point. But as we journey through this land, I'm thankful for those who the Lord has allowed me to walk just a little ways with. It's been a sad time in that I've had to preach the funeral of many of the old saints that have gone on before us. I never even thought this morning as I came this way that Sister Wilma would pass away. We all knew that her time was short. But I'm so thankful that I got to spend some time with her and the good things that she has done for this church and for this community and the testimony she left behind. the testimony that she left behind, not just for us, but for her family as well, and those who I know that she talked to. And every time we would go to the nursing home to see her, she'd introduce me as her pastor, and she was always talking to somebody about the Lord. What a blessing that is. Anyway, let me get to my reading. Peter is writing to all of those of like precious faith, and so this includes us. He says, beginning at the 12th verse, he says, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things," things that he had talked about our faith, "though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now, I don't plan on dying tomorrow. I might not even make it through the day, but I know that it's coming. Peter didn't know exactly when it was going to be, but the Lord had told him, and you can read this back in the book of John, the Lord had told Peter that when you grow old, that you'll be carried to places that you didn't want to go. I believe he took it that to mean that he would have a long life, but that he would suffer in his latter days and be carried where he did not want to go, which was to the cross that secularism, or that secular history tells us, that he was crucified on upside down in about 66 A.D. Under Nero. And whether that's true, I don't know, but that's what's been passed down to us. But be that as it may, he knew that his time was short. No doubt he was up in years at this time. And so he recognized that he was not going to be very long, and he wanted to leave with them and a reminder of the things that he had already preached to them and taught them. That's not unusual at all for that to happen, for we find as we look at God's men all the way through the Bible that they did that. Moses, before that he went up on Mount Pisgah for the Lord to take him, he gathered all Israel together and he put them in remembrance. He recited to them all that God had done for them, how that God had blessed them and led them, brought them out of Egypt, as well as the difficulties that they had, put them constantly in remembrance of all of these things. And then he challenged them to live before the Lord and to walk before the Lord uprightly and to obey his commandment. And that if they did that, that God would bless them in the land that he was going to take them into. So Moses did that. Joshua led them into the land. And after that, they'd settled the land. And many years down the road, Joshua did the same thing. There was a final day in which Joshua knew that his departure was at hand. And so he called all of Israel together and he did the same thing. He reminded them, here's the type of things that God has done for us while I was leading you and that God has blessed you. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you already know. And remember this as you go forward, because I won't be here to remind you, but you know these things. And so Joshua did that. David did that. As Solomon, he had already announced that Solomon was going to be his successor. He gathered all Israel together. And he talked about how God had blessed him and how he had blessed Israel and how that God had helped him to gather the gold and the silver and the timber and all the things that was necessary to build a great temple unto the Lord. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. God had not changed, but there was going to be a definite change, and the change was he was going to move from that tent which they had when they were in the wilderness into a beautiful, magnificent temple. But God made that move, and it tells us that the Shekinah glory filled that temple when Solomon dedicated it. Now you talk about old wine and new skins. Imagine going from a tent to that magnificent temple that Solomon built, but it was the same God. It was the same truth. And God, who had filled that little temple or that little tabernacle when they first built it in the wilderness, also filled that grand and glorious temple, but it was the same God. He changed not. And so it was truly a transition at that time. We find that Jesus after he walked with his disciples and taught them for 3.5 years. There was a transition that needed to take place. You can pick that up in the 14th chapter of John, beginning at the first verse there, and follow it all the way through chapter 14, 15, and 16. And the theme is, I go. I'm leaving. The time has come for me to go. But he put them in remembrance of all that he had taught them and all that God was going to do. And he said, but I don't leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave the other comforter with you who will take my place. And I go to prepare a place for you. And so he reminded them of who they were and what God had in store for them. And it was time for him to transition and to move, but he did not leave them comfortless. The Apostle Paul, and I've used this scripture in the past, the Apostle Paul, and well, I actually had a text verse that I didn't read, but I will. I do want to read that. It's in Proverbs in the 13th chapter, the 22nd verse. And it says, A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And I think that's something that all of us want to do. We want to make a mark upon our children that will help to guide and direct them and to leave a blessing for them. And there's no preacher that I know of that's ever filled a pulpit that didn't desire to leave the church better off than when he first came. And sometimes that's hard to do when you've had great men that have preceded you, like I feel that those have who have preceded me here at Sulphur Fork. I've enjoyed 9 years of tranquility and peace, never heard aught out of anyone's mouth, never had to endure any type of squabble or anything. Now, I don't know whether it was that way always in the past, but I know that the men that were here before me, as well as you all, have put an effort in to do that. And I have been the recipient and been blessed by 9 years of peace and enjoyment and tranquility among this church. And so my desire is to leave the inheritance for your children and your grandchildren. And all that I have to leave, all that I have, it's not in worldly goods, it's not in those things, but it's in the truth that I trust that I have shared with you and that I have put those stakes in the ground that will be remembered and that you will, when you think of old Pastor Chandler that we used to have, that you'll not remember the fact that I couldn't hear, or that I was losing my hair, and all of those things, but you'll remember the things that I tried to bring out and to lay down as the truth. Paul was concerned about that as he had taught at Ephesus for 3 years. And before he left, when he made his last journey through, he called all of the elders out and they prayed together. And he said, and he warned them and told them, here's all that I have done. I've preached the truth from privately, from house to house, publicly. And so I want you to hold on to that truth and continue to preach it as well. That's the message that he left with them. That's the message that Peter is leaving with all those who are of like precious faith. He wants them to carry on what he had started, that they might move on. And so I'd like to do that if I can real quickly this morning. I'll run out of time, I always do. But I've also tried to teach you, just like I'm trying to teach you, that it's not whether it's the old black book of the Bible, which I love, or whether it's an electronic version, it's what's inside. You've heard the old saying, don't judge a book by its cover. Look to see what's on the inside. So whether you access that truth via your phone, or whether you access it through an old book that's tattered and torn, and those are wonderful things, it doesn't matter which way that you access it. It's the truth that sets you free, and that is what you need to hold on to and what you need to stand upon. And I tried to teach you just a couple of weeks ago. I talked about one of the Psalms and how that it was written using the first letter of the alphabet and the Hebrew alphabet so to help people remember. They didn't have written books. You see, the Gutenberg press hadn't been invented and all they had was scrolls and those were precious and far between, and so they committed things to memory. There were those even during our early ages of the church when because of persecution they were not allowed to have a Bible. the word was taken from them, and many in the congregations committed the books to memory. One would memorize Matthew, and another would memorize Mark, and another would memorize Luke, and they would remember those things so they could share them with one another. And so as these things passed on and moved on, there are ways in order for us to access that truth. And so whether it's by memory, whether it's by a book, or whether it's by a tablet, it's the truth that you're searching for and the truth that you must hold on to. And so as you try to remember old Pastor Chandler, remember that the C is for Chandler. And what I want you to do is I want to commit to you a couple of three things. I want to talk to you just a little bit and remind you of what I have taught about conversion, what I've taught about the church, and what I've taught about character. If you look back all the messages that I've preached here, you can almost always put them in one of those three categories. Either about conversion, which is to be born again. That's the most important thing. That's that eternal life we talked about this morning. Or I talked about the church and taught about the church. Or I taught about your character as a Christian. And so those are the three things that I'd like for you to remember about old Pastor Chandler, is that he taught about conversion, he taught about the church, and he taught about your character. What did I teach you about conversion? I tried to teach you the very words that Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And so what's involved in this conversion? I'm not going to have time to go into all of it. It's taken me 9 years to try to get it out. But quickly, there's three things that I want you to always remember about this, about being saved, about your conversion, about being born again. We use those words interchangeably. First of all, I want you to remember there's something external, there's something internal, and there's something eternal. The external part of that is what we call redemption. I've preached on this a number of times, and it's the heart of the gospel that we got to keep pounding and pounding in your children and grandchildren. That's their inheritance. That's what they need to know, that there was a price that was paid to redeem you from sin, and that price was paid by Jesus Christ. That was done for you. You didn't have any part in it whatsoever. God the Father Almighty sent His Son into this world to redeem fallen man from his sins. And there was a great price that was paid, and it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the external part of it. Whether or not that it ever becomes internal to you makes no difference. It does to you, but the price has already been paid. And the reason that men will go to hell is because they rejected that which was done for them and said, "No, we'll do it ourselves. We don't believe that this is the only way to God." And so they go their own way, and so they reject the redemption that was paid for them. And so remember that conversion is about external work of Jesus Christ. And I've preached it in many different ways. And as the new man comes and brings new skins and new ways of bringing the message to you, always go to the heart of it. Always go to the heart of it to make sure that he's preaching the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and no other way. Not by good works, not by baptism, not by anything other than that which Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Now the second part of that was internal. That means that something has to take place inside of you. Something has to change. We call it regeneration. Redemption is what was done for you. Regeneration is what is done inside of you. And that is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is an infusion of new life. Your old life, your old carnal man is born under sin. He's condemned under sin. He cannot fellowship with God. He cannot have a relationship with God. And so as Jesus said, you must be born again. The world wants to talk about Christianity. They want to talk about a Christian life, but they don't want to talk about a change of nature which happens by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again, and that has to take place inside of you. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit does it. That's His work. But I know that He does it because He did it for me. And I know exactly when He did it because that I felt that trouble and sorrow go away, and He put peace in my heart and established a fellowship with my Father God Almighty and gave me joy and hope. That's that internal part. So when you hear this preacher, whoever it might be that comes this way, talking about regeneration, make sure that he talks about an inward experience, one that takes place on the inside that changes you from what you were into what God wants you to be, which is conformed to the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's the internal part of it. Now, the eternal part of it is reconciliation. And I love to talk about eternal security, because that life that He put in me is not contingent upon me holding on to it. It's contingent upon Jesus holding on to it, because it is His life that is put within my breast. And if He's not able to hold on to it, then there's no hope for me. But I have eternal security because the life which is in me is the life of Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul said liveth and abideth in us. And so Satan already tried to destroy Jesus, but he was unsuccessful. He used his greatest weapon upon him, which was death. And he died upon that cross, but Jesus overcame death, came forth out of the grave, resurrected, brought out that body, and that same life he puts in us, and he says, I give unto you eternal life. Nowhere will you ever find that he conditioned it upon us, but it was always conditioned upon him. And so he reconciled us. Reconciled means to be renewed, peaceful relation between two offended parties. Now, God is the one who had been offended. He'd been offended by us and our actions and our perpetual seeking after sin. So we are reconciled unto God. God is not reconciled unto us, but we are made able to have a fellowship with God, and it is eternal. And don't you let anyone come in here and try to tell you that you can lose your salvation. But make sure that they tell you that. Make sure that you've got salvation. That's what Peter said in that earlier part of that first chapter, is to diligently search and be sure of your salvation. Be sure of that. But once that you know for sure that the Lord has saved you, I guarantee you that it's eternal, and neither height nor depth, nor things above, nor things below, nor things created, as Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because it is His Spirit and His life that is put within us. I got to move way on fast. So that's about conversion. External, internal, and eternal. I want to tell you a little bit about the church. You've heard me preach on it many times, and it's important because Jesus talked about it. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, who do you say that men say that I am? I've used this a number of times. And Peter said, well, they don't know who you are. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're John the Baptist. They're not sure. And Jesus said, but who do you? Who do you, my disciples, say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus picked right up on that. He picked right up on that declaration. And here's what he said in the 17th verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. You have a revelation that takes place in your heart when the Holy Spirit works that magic work to save you and reveals and lets you know that this is Jesus, the Son of God, and God does that. It didn't come from other men because they don't know. Only the Spirit of God can save you and make that revelation to you. And he says, my Father in heaven has revealed this unto you. And I say also that thou art Peter. In other words, you know me because that you, my person has been revealed to you by my Father. And I know exactly who you are because I have a personal relationship with you. I know thou art Peter. And upon this rock, not the rock of Peter, but the rock of the personal relationship between the disciple and his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, upon this personal relationship of you know me and I know you and we have experienced each other, I will build my church. I will build it up. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so there's many things that we need to know about the church, and I don't have time to get into all of those, but I want to hit the high points for you to remember. First of all, it is a divine institution. Jesus instituted it in His ministry while He was here. He called out the disciples. He put them in place. He taught them. He saved their soul, and He began to build that structure. And so it's of divine origin. It is not of man's origin, and yet I am here to tell you this morning, there are many that call themselves churches that are of human origin because they decided they wanted to build an institution and call it a church. There are many of them out there. They are deceivers and liars, and unless that it came from the Lord Jesus Christ and was perpetuated down through and passed on, that's how it got here. That's how it got here to Sulphur Fork. It was passed on from generation to generation, from church to church, just like that we beget children, and they grow up and they beget children. That little church that He began in His ministry here grew, and it produced other churches, and those churches produced other churches, and those churches produced other churches, and there's something that you need to do to track them back. To track them back to the shores of Galilee where Jesus walked. And that is the truth. The truth of God and the doctrines which Jesus taught and the shedding of blood, those things are the way that you track that back. But know for sure that it is a divine institution made up of a regenerate membership. Now, there are a number of institutions out there that you can go down there and just sign your name on the back of the card and show up, and you can become a member of it. But let me tell you, we believe in a regenerate membership, meaning that just as Jesus talked about that personal relationship, you must have that first before that you can become a member of the Lord's church. You must be born again. Because it's only that born-again material that the Lord put into that first church. It was only that born-again material that on the day of Pentecost, that after they were pricked in their heart and they acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that they were then added to the church. They were added to that which was already existing. But they first of all must have had an experience with God. Folks, don't ever let go of that. Don't ever let go of that, or you'll just become another organization. And there are many of those out there that for the sake of getting along and not being difficult and building up the number of people so that they'd have more money flowing in, so that they can do many more ministries, that they let down, that they open the door wide open, and many come in who are not regenerate. Folks, you need to make sure, never forget that Preacher Chandler talked about a regenerate church membership. Now, you older ones, you've heard it many, many years. But for some of these younger ones, I'm the first preacher that they'll remember. And so I want them to, I want to drive home to their memory that Preacher Chandler talked about a regenerate membership. You must be born again. And that this church operates on its own, that's autonomous. It answers to no one except the Lord Jesus Christ. It answers to no one, no other body, no other organization, no other government. It answers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, and we are members of His body, and we are directed by Him through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Time is passing on. We are fully commissioned and empowered. You don't need anybody else to empower you. You have a full commission to go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. The Lord empowered His church to do that. And not only are you empowered, but you are commanded to do it. That is our responsibility to do that. And so don't let anyone try to fool you that you're answerable to some association, to some larger organization. You are answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ought to make you shake in your shoes to know that you are accountable to Him for every move and every action that this church takes. And so you are fully commissioned and empowered. And one final thing, and I know I've preached this a number of times, we have two ordinances. We have the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I don't have time to get into them, but I want you to know that those ordinances are demonstrative, not sacramental. Those are two big words, but I've actually preached on those things. In other words, they are to demonstrate something as a picture, not in order to obtain something. So they demonstrate through baptism that we have died, that our old man has died, and the new man has been buried and resurrected to walk in life. You don't get saved by going in that water. And so baptism is demonstrative, not sacramental. The same way with the Lord's Supper. You don't ingest the Lord by taking the Lord's Supper. You do that as a remembrance of the shedding of His blood and the breaking of His body. Do not forget that. And it's important to remind you of that. Because the vast majority that falls under the umbrella of Christianity, they believe in that baptism is essential, that that's where your sins are washed away. They believe that you must partake of the Mass, which is the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine. And unless you do that on a continuous basis, you cannot have eternal life. That is 100% opposed to what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let them twist that around like I did that parable of Jesus when I said old wine and new skins, because that should have sent up an alarm. Said, I remember something about that, but that doesn't sound right. It'll sound close, but it won't be right. And so you have to search out and make sure that you know what those things are. I've got to move on. This will be my final point. And that is character. I've talked a lot about character. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 17th verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled, there's that word, reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Everything that I've said to you is contained in those verses, in those words right there. He talked about reconciliation, but it's by way of Christ, and that He dwelleth in us, and that we have this as a gift from Him. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, in the place of Christ, we are preaching the word of reconciliation of sinners back to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Paul said that's been committed unto us. And he goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And so we are ambassadors. We are representatives of Jesus Christ in this world. When He walked here in this world, He walked without sin. He mixed and mingled with the people. He taught them of God. He stood upon the truth. He laid down His life when it became time and necessary for Him to do so. And so we are to be in our conduct. There's that C word again. Chandler and conversion and church and character. And part of character is conduct. The way you conduct yourself before this world. Just in the last few weeks, I've talked about these vast numbers of people that we've seen out in the streets rioting, and yet many of them have crosses tattooed on their arms or have them around their neck, and somehow they're using a symbol of Christianity to justify what they're doing. Their actions belie the fact that they do not know Him, otherwise they would not be out there doing that. And so our conduct, your conduct, is essential to be above the rest of the world, is to be Christ-like. You are to be His representative wherever you go, publicly and privately. And character is something that is who you are. It's who you are. It's not something that you just take for the day, but it's who you are publicly and privately. And so you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, as you go out and claim His name and say that I'm a Christian. Act like a Christian. You're a member of Sulphur Fork Church. You're representing this church to the public. And so your character is essential to the message of reconciliation that you have to give to this world, because if they can't believe the messenger, they won't believe the message. And so it's important that the messenger be of such a character that the message is not tainted in any way. And so our conduct is essential to our mission and to who we are. Don't forget that, young people. Do not forget that. You'll see the rest of the world out here doing all kinds of things and trying to entice you into it, but you're not of them. You're a stranger and a pilgrim walking through this world of sin, and you need to walk with your head up. with your shoulders back and proclaim the name of Christ, that you are one of His. And don't just say it with your mouth. Live it with your life, because you're living in a fishbowl and they're all looking, because those who don't know Him will pattern their lives after, perhaps after you. The second thing that I would say about character is to challenge. Challenge. Challenge yourselves and others. Challenge yourself, first of all, to be a thinker. To be a thinker. This Word of God that I have inside this little electronic device here, that this truth is to challenge you to think. Think about who you are. Think about your soul. Think about God. Think about this Jesus Christ and all that He went through. Think about these things. The gospel that Jesus brought, He challenged men to think about this. He put this out there and He asked them questions. And He made them think about their relationship to their Creator. He made them think about their eternal soul. Be a thinker. And use all that that you have and search out and be convinced about the things that you believe and why you believe them. I had to go down that road a number of years ago to ascertain that the things that I believed were not simply because that I was brought up as a little child in a Baptist church, but I believed them because they were true. And the only way I could know they were true was to search them out and to ask questions sometimes to other preachers. I can't tell you the number of questions that I asked Jerry Reynolds or that I asked other preachers. Faithful men who would I could depend on to give me the answer. And if they didn't know the answer, they'd help me to try to find it. I talked about this little device. Let me tell you just a little story about this little device. Back when we were remodeling the fellowship hall over there, I was over here one day and the people were up who were up here who were sanding the floor and getting ready to redo the floor over there. And one of the ladies that was, well, the lady, the mother that was working with them, she said, "You're the preacher here." And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, let me ask you a question." And she asked me a question about a verse in the Song of Solomon. You talk about a remote scripture. Now, the Song of Solomon, most of us, if we've read it at all, we don't understand it, and I'm one of those. But she asked me the question. She was serious. And so all I had with me was my phone. So I got my little phone out, I pulled up my little Bible, and I went to the Song of Solomon, and I went to the verse that she asked about, and we sat back there at a table together, and I looked in some of my commentaries that I had confidence in, and together we talked about that verse and had a wonderful conversation. Those are the things that will come about. Be prepared. Always be prepared. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. And boy, I tell you what, if you get that little Bible on your phone, you'll always have it with you. You'll always have it with you that in a case like that, you can pull out your little phone and poke into it a little bit and the truth will come up. And you can search it out. What a wonderful thing. I've said to so many people and preachers at the minister school that the best thing since the Gutenberg press is the e-sword, which connects all these things together and helps us to search out those things. So be a thinker about your beliefs, about your practices, and about your actions. Always ask yourself the question, is what I'm doing and what I'm involved in, will it represent Jesus Christ to this world in a good manner, or will it bring shame upon Him? Will my actions advance the cause of Christ, or will it detract from it? That's something we have to constantly be conscious about. And so, challenge yourselves to those things and challenge others. Challenge others to know Christ, and challenge others who say they know Christ to justify their own profession by their action. Now, I'm not saying to be mean. I'm not saying to be haughty or holier than thou. But there are many that say that they know Christ, and yet their actions speak so much differently. Be brave enough to say, well, if you're a Christian, how come you're doing that? How come that you're involved in that? Show me where in the Word of God where that this is permissible. So challenge yourself and challenge others. And make sure that your character is always upright and bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ, to Sulphur Fork Church, and to your own profession of faith. That's my message. I put you in remembrance. And when the new skins come along, you make sure that they're bringing that old wine to you. Brother Jeff, if you got a song, I'm going to leave that message with you.
Lord may give me another opportunity to preach here. If He does, I'll take it. If you want to bear with me on that. But I want to leave that with you. And you'll find it out on the website. I will make sure that I post it out there along with the last several years of messages. And I don't know who will pick that up or if anybody will pick it up. I've been putting messages out there now for, I don't know, about 6 years. They're all out there that I've recorded on Sunday morning. So if you need to listen to one, go out there. This one will be out there in 3 or 4 days once I get an opportunity to put it out. So if you need to be reminded, just go out and take a look at some of the titles and re-listen to them. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll get the Psalms remembered. We'll turn and do page 124.